We have had a good time in the book of Proverbs. There has been a lot for us to think about. This morning we will be in Proverbs 25. Next morning, I don't know if you happened to notice the slide beforehand as they were going by, but next Sunday we're going to have this family that has been the most recently supported now by the missions for the Culbertsons. Justin and Amanda and their four boys. Like Vivian and me, they will be boy specialists. We had three boys, they have four boys. And the plan is for them to be with us and for Justin to fill the pulpit next Sunday. So I'm looking forward to that. I imagine that they're also going to be incorporating elements of their ministry, finding out about their ministry. Just so that you know, I think you might have seen via email that was sent out that they're going to be ministering in London, and you may wonder about that, but for those of you that are acquainted with Patrick Johnstone and his book Operation World, he often would mention what percentage of a population was Christian, what percentage was evangelical, and would you believe that London is down to 4% Christian now, 96% that it's not. So. It's an exciting ministry, and he's a great speaker when the missions board heard him. So you can look forward to that. In addition, then, in getting ready for our administrative board meeting that's coming up soon, we'll have the elder board meeting this week coming and then administrative board after that. So I'll be kind of getting ready for those meetings. Since I won't have to prepare for a sermon, I'm going to now try to look at all that remains in the book of Proverbs. A lot of you know that there aren't that many chapters left. So I'll be looking as I evaluate things to see, are there still good questions to ask? I wonder that every week. Do we still have questions? Pretty amazing questions this week. The book of Proverbs is all about gaining knowledge of God's truth and then gaining wisdom. So knowledge and wisdom is where we've really been. And our series has been called Godly Life Skills. That's because God wants for us, and also what we hope to gain are those things. That knowledge of his truth and then the wisdom for it. That's what the series has been about. So as we see things that are true in ourselves, in life, about God himself, it's meant to help us then to gain those skills. Wisdom is all about putting God's word into action. Wisdom is about the ability to apply God's word into our everyday lives. And so my request during this series has been to think about specific areas. We do that by means of questions. This is especially kind of a review in that sense for those that are newer to the congregation. So we see a question, we then look in the chapter of the week in order to see how that question can be answered. And you can find the rest of the series at the church website. Okay, we're going to go ahead and wade into chapter 25. This is our first question. Can my words make a difference? We're jumping all the way to verse 11 to start out, and we're going to look at it in the International Standard Version. Like golden apples set in silver is a word spoken at the right time. So what exactly does that mean? Let's just think about that first part, like golden apples set in silver. So here is one conception of kind of illustrating of what that verse is like, that first phrase. When you see this picture, what are some of the words that come to your mind? Beautiful, okay. Say again. Precious. Oh, delicious. Don't have dentures, you'll break them, I think. Expensive. Okay, pretty, absolutely pretty. I think that's the basic idea, that the word that is spoken at the right time, it's beautiful, it's of great value. I was a pretty young Christian. I was a Christian. I got saved when I was 16. I was a pretty young Christian when I realized that there was something that was true of my dad, true of my older brother, so I'm thinking of male Kroll's, that something that was true of them was also true of me, and that was that my words could have impact. Words can be impactful in all sorts of ways, can't they? Back then, as a late teen, I came to the sobering realization that we male Kroll's had the ability, if we so wanted, to plunge the knife in with our words and to twist it. And so I thought that I had to watch myself carefully with that. So think of butchers and cooks and chefs. They can be skillful with a knife, but so can assassins. In these past weeks, in getting ourselves ready to move out of our house, of clearing things out, and then and finally moving over to Corinth, I'm sad to say, you know, that Vivian has had some moments of seeing that bad ability with words from me. But that's true of all of us, isn't it? The Bible talks about the tongue and the mouth. The book of Proverbs most definitely does, but we know it's really talking about referring to our words. Sometimes, like with moving, our words are affected by our stress, by our tiredness. They could be in response to someone else's hurtful words. But verse 11 is affirming the tremendous good power that words can have. A spoken word, a word spoken at the right time. There are some Bibles that I notice get really specific about the kind of words that they are. The NIV has a ruling. Not quite sure why they went that specific. New Living Translation refers to advice, but I think it's better to keep it general, keep it more general. The words are aptly spoken. So the older New American Standard says that they're spoken in the right circumstances, whereas the newer version that we have as our Pew Bible now says at the proper time, and that's really similar to what you have seen on the slide, spoken at the right time. And circumstances and timing go together, right? When you think about it, references to circumstances and timing go together. So said in the right way, at the right time, your words and mine can be beautiful, and they could be of great value. So we ask, can our words make a difference? Absolutely. In a bad way, many of us have demonstrated at some point, but also in a good way. Your words can make a positive and beautiful difference. Last week we looked at two verses in the New Testament to kind of balance out our talking straightforwardly. Those same two verses, I think, apply to this verse in Proverbs, and so they can help us to know how we can speak a word, a right word, at the right time. So your speech must always be with grace, out of Colossians. Let everything you say be good and helpful, out of Ephesians 4. So with grace is pretty clear that it would be conveying something of God's grace to other people, good and helpful. This is the idea of being edifying, of building them up. So that's a pretty quick way to know, are they said, you know, in the right time, with the right circumstances, in the right way? Is it going even according to this New Testament truth? In this time of lots of nasty communication going on in our nation, let's be those that are speaking like this, you know, golden apples set in silver. That will be to God's glory. Our next question from Proverbs 25 is this: can I have too much of something? I want to say beforehand that we are talking about good things, okay? This is set in the context of talking about good things. If they're bad things, we know that even a little bit is too much, right? So here is verse 16 in the International Children's Bible. If you find honey, don't eat too much. Too much of it will make you sick. And we're like, what? Too much will make me sick? Even Roger's honey? Even too much of Roger's honey will make me sick? Yes, unfortunately. And if you know about Roger's honey, that actually is a reference to last week. If anybody's thinking, okay, so like that's what this verse is about? This verse is about like don't eat too much honey? Okay. The answer is no. That's not what this verse is about. This verse is really about moderation. So we are to practice moderation, even with the things that we think are really, really good. It is possible for us to have too much of something. I saw a simple definition of moderation this past week that I thought was pretty good. Avoiding excess, right? Avoiding excess. Pastor, I have eaten this whole package of Oreos. That's not excess, that's my happy place. I know that we may have different ideas of what it means to be excessive, but if we're brave enough to get the opinion of a few friends who will be honest with us, then we can have a pretty good idea. Or are we having too much of a good thing? So remember now, we're talking about good things. I understand that many of us have things like a special interest or a hobby that we may dedicate ourselves to. So those things, those good things, we have to ask ourselves, are we practicing moderation? So a good rule of thumb is the time that I am giving to fill in the blank, is the time that I'm giving to fill in the blank, does it affect my health? Does it affect my relationships? Does it affect what should be my priorities? And we can think back. We were talking about Proverbs 20, verse 1, about a month ago when we were asking this question, does anything control you? Some of you will remember that we asked that question. And at that time, we looked at this verse out of 1 Corinthians 6. Paul says, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is helpful. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not allow anything to control me. So as we wrestle with whether or not something that we're doing is too much of something, even the things that are good, we can ask a question, right? We could ask this question a month ago, we can ask it again. Is that thing controlling me or am I controlling it? It is true. Well, we're trying to take in biblical truth, get a well-rounded view. It is true that every good and perfect gift is from above. It is true that God richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. And that shows the kind of amazing God that He is. But we need to practice moderation because it is possible to have too much of a good thing. Even Roger's honey. I hope this next question isn't too blunt for you. What's just dumb? That answer, that question is answered in verse 20, and we're going to see it in the English Standard Version. Whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day or like vinegar on soda. Whoa. Generally speaking, if a person takes off a garment on a cold day, that's just dumb. If it's cold out, you want to keep yourself warm. And I want you to go ahead and take a look at your Bible right now. There are a few Bible versions, like I noticed in the NIV, New Living Translation. The way that they word it, they indicate that the taking off of the coat, the removing of that coat, is not removing your own coat, but it's removing somebody else's coat. And if they're accurate about that, that would not just be dumb, it would be cruel. Does that make sense? The second simile says, like vinegar on soda. And we're not talking about soda pop. Okay. Have any of you done experiments or seen experiments of somebody pouring vinegar on baking soda? Okay, yeah, quite a few. So baking soda, I had to reacquaint myself with chemistry this week. Baking soda is sodium bicarbonate. So when commentaries talk about what's being referred to here, historically, what is being referred to culturally, it's called natron. Natron was available, still is, I think, but was available and widely used in nearby Egypt. Pretty fascinating if you want to just even go to Wikipedia and look up natron, pretty much N-A-T-R-O-N, right? To see about all the different ways historically that Egypt was using this substance. So natron is mostly sodium carbonate, but it does have a little bit of sodium bicarbonate in it. If you pour vinegar on natron, it causes a quick reaction. It's kind of a violent reaction. And it quickly causes a mess. So one who takes a garment off on a cold day, dumb. possibly cruel. Vinegar on soda causes a reaction, makes a mess. If done unintentionally or if done, you know, without really understanding, it could be dumb, depending on your size of soda and vinegar. And by the way, if your Bible version says wound instead of soda, that's because the editors are preferring the Septuagint, this Greek translation of the Old Testament, over the Hebrew. So who is like that? Who is like a proverb, and who's that? Whoever sings songs, it says, to a person with a heavy heart. Your Bible may say troubled heart. The plain Jane meaning of the Hebrew there is just bad. So it is the person who's feeling bad. To the person who's feeling bad, the right approach is not to sing, forget your troubles, come on, get happy. That would be ignorant. It would be inappropriate. So what verse 20 is really talking about is emotional sensitivity. And there are some people who are more naturally attuned that way to being sensitive. But it's an area where God thinks we can all grow in our emotional sensitivity, because remember, the context of this is in the context of all of us becoming wise. Now, this was written thousands of years ago, but the idea of emotional sensitivity is very, very relevant to today. The kind of sensitivity being referred to is what some people call emotional intelligence. Some others call it your emotional quotient, right? Like intelligence quotient, your emotional quotient. So some people abbreviate and say it's your EI. Those ones will say it's your EQ. The concept has existed for a long time, but especially in the last half a century, it became way more mainstream with this book, Emotional Intelligence, written in 1995 by Daniel Goleman. And as you can see up there, if you can make it that writing, it was a number one bestseller on the New Times list. What you see is actually the 2005, a decade later, it's that version. Why did it become so popular? Because the idea was, what would be popular in American culture? The idea was that if you're emotionally intelligent at work, you're going to be a better boss, you're going to be a more successful leader. Emotionally intelligent people know how to handle their own emotions in a healthy manner. They can accurately sense what other people are feeling. They can thus interact with them more successfully. And I just think it's fascinating when you have books like this that are just released secular press. I think it's fascinating because what they're doing is that they're conveying truths that have been around for a very long time in Scripture. Right? I don't even know if they realize that they're conveying the truths that are in Scripture. And it goes with that well-known quote, all truth is God's truth, right? So what is just dumb? It's dumb to be insensitive to the emotional state of those around us. Or even worse, to be sensitive to it and to ignore it, to not respect it. When we think about biblically of, I think, a verse that talks about this, think about what our author of Proverbs, Solomon, says in Ecclesiastes. There is a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. Those are very different emotions. And in their time, all of them are valid. So we need to be respectful. We need to be sensitive about that. Question number four. What if a good person gives in to a bad person? I admit that the implications of this question are pretty heavy, but they are worth thinking about in the time in which we live. Our verse for this is 26. I'm choosing to show it in the Christian Standard Bible. A righteous person who yields to the wicked is like a muddied spring or a polluted well. And I want to be careful here. Most Bibles speak of the righteous person, in other words, the person who is seeking intentionally to live right before the Lord, and them giving way or giving in to someone who's wicked. So the version up on the slide says yielding. It's one who yields to the wicked. A few weeks ago, we looked at sections from chapter 22. So we looked at chapter 22 and selected verses from that. But one of the verses that I did not pick starts out this way. A prudent person sees evil and hides himself. That's verse 3. So it's sensible to sense danger and to take cover. And we had another senseless shooting in a school this week. One of the things that students are taught is that if something evil is happening, if something violent is happening, they're taught one of the options is to hide themselves, to take cover, if at all possible. That's sensible. One of the purposes of authorities is to provide protection. So if at all possible, let them handle it. Proverbs 25:26 is not talking about situations like that. This is talking about a person who's trying to live right, and they have contact with this wicked person, and they just give in. They just allow them to do what is wrong. The person allowing that is like a muddied spring or a polluted well. Now, if you just think about the muddied spring aspect, we could say maybe that, you know, kind of poetically, the person has dirtied themselves. But I think based on that second one, that they're like a polluted well, or you may have polluted fountain. In both cases, it's talking about a source of water. What is the impact if that source of water is polluted? And we have people in the congregation that have wells. If you find out your well is polluted, it's pretty useless. It's kind of a waste. And I think that's what this proverb is saying. If the person's righteousness does not have an impact in the face of wickedness, what good is it? It's kind of a waste. So what is required then of those seeking to live right? It's to not yield and give way. And that requires courage. And as we look across our nation, this is, Vivian knows that I've said this is true about the men of America, I think kind of in general for a long time now, but across America, courage is sorely lacking today. And we have wickedness all around us. We have this election coming up in November, and we're not going to talk about parties, but we should be willing to talk about the issues. We should be willing to talk about policies, because some of the policies that are in discussion right now are policies of wickedness, according to Scripture. So when we talk about these kind of things that are around us, that are just wrong, we can give in. We can just let things slide. But we have to be courageous and not yield. And realistically, you know, as I thought about it, I thought, you know, realistically, we might be tempted because of fear. You know, what is it that I can lose? So if we think about that, I thought it'd be good to encourage ourselves with something we saw all the way back in July from Proverbs 18, and it was this. The Lord is like a strong tower. Those who do right can run to Him for safety. So He'll protect us, and He'll provide for us if we uphold His truth. When you think about the circles that we operate in, when we think about the people that we might impact, when we think about the particular forms of wickedness that we think are maybe within arm's reach, those are going to differ among us. But we can all be courageous in choosing to resist evil. Do you agree? Okay. So what if a good person gives in to a bad person? Well, most likely the bad person will get away with their wickedness. May God grant us courage and wisdom. It's time for our final question. Is self-control that big a deal? Here is verse 28 in the New Living Translation. A person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. As I thought about this verse, I had two different ideas that came to my mind. The first idea is that back then, if there were a city with broken down walls, destruction was going to happen. And so right now, as we're reading through the Bible, many of us are reading through the Bible in a year, we're reading about Nebuchadnezzar and what he did as he conquered, whether we're thinking Jerusalem or some other place where those walls were down, destruction followed. So a defenseless city becomes a wreck. If a person has no self-control, their life can become a wreck. So that's one idea. The other is related to that, but to me it's actually more scary. A city with broken down walls has little protection. Apply that to a person. A person without self-control has little protection. Little protection? How? In the spiritual realm. If a person is lacking self-control, I think they're opening themselves up for spiritual attack. And that is a scary thought. I think about my own moments, okay? Just easiest to reflect on my own moments when I thought that I had less self-control, either what I was thinking or saying or doing. If I'm honest with myself, in those moments, I was more vulnerable to the enemy and to evil spiritual influences. Does that make sense? Think about what the Apostle Paul says to the Galatian believers. In Galatians 5, Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit, and as we've said before, that means the results of having the Holy Spirit that abides in us, that abides in a believer's life. So the final one that Paul lists is self-control. Self-control is of the Spirit. Lack of self-control, in context, is of the flesh. It's coming from this power of sin that's connected to our bodies. Does a lack of self-control not sound like an area where Satan is going to try to attack and where he is going to try to take advantage? And if anybody is doubting this, I want to give you one explicit connection to New Testament truth. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul addresses various issues, and including couples that refrain from intimacy. He says, if both of you agree, like if you decide to both devote yourselves to prayer, and that sounds like it's kind of a fast of sorts, if you both agree, that's fine. But then he says, afterward you should come together again so that Satan won't be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Is self-control that big a deal? Self-control in whatever area? It is. It is. Because a person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls and has little protection. They're opening themselves up. We are opening ourselves up to spiritual attack. What we do in those moments, what do? You know, we're sensing, I don't have the self-control that I need. What do we do in those moments when we're sensing that, whether it's out loud, depending on where you're at, or silently, we cry out for help. We say, Lord, I know you've put self-control inside of me by your Spirit. Have mercy on me. Help me. And of course, let's not do something obvious, like putting ourselves in a position where the temptation is going to be stronger. But that's another topic for another day. So it's likely that we're not going to have too many more weeks left in the book of Proverbs. But for now, here are our questions for the week. Can my words make a difference? Can I have too much of a good thing? What's just dumb? What if a good person gives in to a bad person? Is self-control that big a deal? Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I just have to say that I know that with so many of these weeks, I've been preaching to myself as well as to the church family. And you were smacking me alongside the head with these verses this week, Lord. And I thank you for that, because you do that in love as you seek to get us to think and to follow the prompting of your Spirit. Now, if someone is not yet born again, Lord, if they've not accepted that gift, of the great thing that Christ did on the cross after dying, raising, being raised up, and showing that he was who he said he was, the true Son of God. If no one's accepted that gift that takes care of our sin, then I pray that they would, so that they would have the Spirit's work in them, as we've referred to the Spirit's work numerous times this morning. But for those of us that do, Lord, we know that we don't read your truth maybe enough. We don't live out your truth enough. There are plenty of areas in the questions that we've asked this week for all of us to be thinking about. What do we need to change? What do we need to adjust? What do we need to confess? All these different areas, Lord, where we want to gain the skill that you provide, even through your word, even as your Holy Spirit applies that word to us in our lives, so that we live in a way that's pleasing to you and really is the best and the healthiest for us too. So, Father, as we continue to look at these things, work in us for your glory, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.